What's up, Wake? How we doing? Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Parker. I am the men's coordinator here at Wake, so I get to hang out with all the boys and all the, that's right, and all the boys' small group leaders, and it is an absolute privilege that I get to be here. And so we are continuing our series, There Is More to the Story, and we're looking at the parables of Jesus, finding the why behind the stories that Jesus told, okay? But before we jump into the parable that I have for us today, I have a quick story. Who, raise your hand if you like hiking. What's hiking? Hiking. Somebody just said, what's hiking? Hiking is you go out in the woods. I know Dallas is not good for hiking. But you go out in the woods, you're on the trail, and you're hiking up a mountain. Hey, real quick, bring it back. Hey, let me tell you a quick story about a time that I went hiking. So about a year ago, just a few days before this, about a year ago, I went on a solo hiking trip. So by myself in Colorado. But just wait. Shh. So I went to Colorado and I went to Estes Park, which is a little bit toward the northern part of Colorado. And in Estes Park is Rocky Mountain National Park, some of the biggest and most beautiful mountains in the U.S. And so I am on my second day of hiking, and I'm staying with this guy. I'm staying in an Airbnb, and this guy had been living there for 25 years, and he turned to me, and he said, hey, I've got a hike for you. He's like, it's a 9-mile hike. You'll go up, and you'll go across 3 different summits. And I was like, oh, that sounds awesome. He goes, but the catch is that 2 miles into the hike, you lose the trailheads. And so you just have to follow these pile of rocks all the way up to the mountain. And I was like, okay, like I can follow a pile of rocks. Like that seems pretty easy. And so I was like, oh, I got this. And I went to bed the night before. I woke up probably like, if you know much about hiking, you got to get up early to hike. Especially if you're going on a 9-mile hike, you got to get up early. And I woke up at like 8:30, just kind of lounge around. I was like, oh, I'll go at like 10. I looked at the weather and I was like, oh, no big deal. It's going to rain. It rains in the afternoon in Colorado. I was like, no big deal. Like, I'll be done in like 2 or 3 hours. That'll be no problem at all. I get up to the trailhead at like 10:30. And I was like, okay, this is a little risky, but I think I can do it. And so I didn't really pay too close attention to the weather. I didn't really know where I was going. I didn't have a map. I like kind of just went for it. And as I'm going up, I think I get to the 2-mile mark and I think I'm going the right way. He's like, you got to go right and then you follow the rocks and then you're going to get up to the summit and then it'll go across to the other summit. I was like, oh, that's easy. Like I got it. And I'm going up and I look back down and I'm taking a breath because we're up in high elevation. I'm probably like 12,000 feet up by at this point. And I look down, and I'm just like, and I look down and fog starts to roll in. And I was like, oh man. I was like, I'm going to go real quick, 100 yards up to this one summit, and I'm not going to be able to do all the summits, but I'll go right back down. And when I went back down, fog covered the entire trail. And I was literally in the dark. And I went actually on the other side of the mountain and not where my trail was. And I somehow, through the pouring rain, the thunderstorm, found my way down to the mountain. But I found myself 9 miles away from where I started. And so the reason why I tell you that story is, also if you want some fun, come find me. I've got some pretty nasty scars from when I fell falling down the mountain. So there are moments where I almost died. But I'm here today. But the reason why I tell you that story is because when I walked up that trail and thought about that hike, I did not count the cost of what might happen to me on the other side of that mountain. And so today we're talking about a parable. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. And it's in Luke 14. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 14. And it's verses 25 through 33. So we're going to look at this parable, we're going to understand what it is, what it means, and how does this apply to us. because not everything's going to apply to us, but how can we take this and implement it into our lives? And so first, we need to define what discipleship actually means. And discipleship, it's exactly what it sounds like. It's the process of making someone become more like Christ. Discipleship. If you remember, Jesus had his 12 disciples. That is discipleship, to being more like Christ. They wanted to be more like Christ, and so we should be more like Christ. And so in this passage, I'm going to show you two calls, okay? So it's two things that Jesus calls out to the people around him, and then there's two parables that we're going to look at, okay? So they're really small parables, and they all fit together and have the same theme, but two calls and two parables. So the two calls, if you're writing this down, are, it's going to sound strange, but deny your family and bearing your cross, okay? Those are the two calls. And the two parables are building a tower and a king going to war. And I know a lot of that is not going to make any sense until we open up the text and start talking through it. And so, but first, we need to set the context of where we are in the Bible. So we're in the book of Luke. And I don't know if you guys remember, a few weeks back, I came up and I talked about the parable of the wedding feast. And Jesus sat at a table, a dinner table, with Pharisees. And Pharisees were high religious people who obeyed the law and honestly cared a lot more about the law than they did God. And so they made the law their idol. And so Jesus is sitting at a dinner table with these Pharisees. And that's when he started talking about the parable of the wedding feast, how you should humble yourself and shouldn't assume a position of honor. And Jesus is sitting at this same table when he's saying this parable. And so this is the same dinner, same conversation. He's just saying multiple parables at this one dinner, okay? And so let's start reading in Luke 14, verse 25. And we're just going to go slow, a couple verses at a time, and then we're going to talk about it. So Luke 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So I bet you're probably sitting there, what does that even mean? To deny my family, to deny my brothers, my sisters, my friends, like myself, what does that even mean? And that's probably pretty confusing, but I want you guys to take a breath. Jesus is not saying that you deny your family. That is not what he's trying to say. He's trying to make an illustration that the things that you care about the most, so for a lot of you, like, you love your parents or you love your brothers and sisters, and they're probably the people that know you the best. And so, like, that love is so strong. And Jesus is basically saying, like, your love for me should be greater than your love for your family. And back then, just to give you more context, the people in this age, family meant everything. That was their identity. Oftentimes, they worked. So if your father was a carpenter, that was your job. Once you grew up, you became a carpenter. And so family was everything. They did everything as a family. They worked together. They had meals together. And they often lived in the same town. They wouldn't go and move, which I think is more common today as we go and move to different places. Like, families stuck together. And so Jesus is basically going after one of the most important things to everyone, which is family. So what he's saying is that your love for me should be much bigger than your love for your family. And he's saying, if you truly want to follow Jesus, you're going to need to love him far greater than anyone else in your life. And so I hope that makes sense, because I know that can sound kind of confusing, that he's like, oh, deny your family. No, he's saying, I want you to love me more than you love anyone else. And so that's what he's trying to get at, that we shouldn't find identity in family, but identity in who Jesus is and who we are in him. And so that's the first one, deny your family. Second one is bear your cross. And so verse 27 says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Guys, the cross was a public display of humiliation and death. So if Christ died, we too should be dead with him because he took on our sin and our shame. And so, guys, carrying your cross, they would make people, whenever they would go to get crucified, they would make them carry the cross up to the hill that they basically died on. And so Jesus did that. He carried his own cross to the place that he was going to die. And what that showed is utterly, he had no other choice. At that moment, he knew he was committing his life to death. He knew that he had no choice, that this was the path and the direction for him. And so it's complete surrender because he can't at that point have any control because he was going to die. And so bearing our cross, like Christ is doing what he did, which is obeying God and his will, even when it costs us. And if we look at the cross and what Jesus did, that was the ultimate sacrifice. That was the ultimate payment for our sins. And so that's what Jesus is trying to say here when he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That we should follow after Jesus when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That we should die and surrender to our own desires, our own wants, and everything in us that doesn't follow in God's word and what Jesus would have for us. And so it's a call for us to deny our own selfishness and sacrifice our lives to God. And so Jesus did not want to go to the cross. I remember if you read him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that the cup would pass from him, that God would have any other will than what he had for him. But Jesus knew that this was the plan that God had, that that was his will, and ultimately to conquer sin and death and eliminate evil and to save the world from sin and death. And so now we're jumping in to the two parables, okay? So keep tracking with me. First one's gonna be building a tower, all right? So verse 28, so look at verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And so what does this mean? Somebody talking about building a tower or like, you know, thinking about Minecraft or something. But what he's trying to say is it means to count the cost of choosing to follow Jesus. Okay, so think about somebody who's going to build a tower. If he were to just sit there and look up and be like, all right, brick here, brick there, maybe right there. Like that wouldn't be helpful. Like he's not thinking about all the things that might go wrong. He's not thinking about the weather. He's not thinking about the people that he needs to be able to build this tower. If he tried to do it on his own, that would probably take years. And he's gonna need a lot more to be able to build this tower. And there might be things that might go wrong. He might not be able to get enough bricks. He might not be able to have enough space to be able to build the tower that he wants. So what Jesus is saying is you need to count the cost of what it means to follow him. And so following Jesus is not a quick and easy decision. Like it takes consideration. It takes sitting down and looking at our lives and being like, okay, is this like truly what I want for my life? Is this truly what the Bible says? Is this truly where true life is found? And it's sitting down and really thinking about perseverance and thinking about, will I follow Jesus for the rest of my life? And guys, not all people will make that decision. And not all people will finish faithfully that race. And I don't mean people can lose their salvation because I don't believe that's true. But I believe that people don't fully live into the life that God had provided for them and has called them to. So we need to count the cost because a life with Christ is difficult, but it's so worth it. So we count the cost. And imagine all that God could do in a person and in you because God wants to use you for his glory. So next one, king in war. So that's the next parable. So we just did building a tower. So the guy looks at the tower and he counts the cost, what all is going to need to build that tower, much like in our lives. Hey, what are we going to need to take hold of and get rid of in order to follow Jesus? And what's the cost going to be? And the king in war, verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So this is very similar to the first one, to building a tower. It's counting the cost of following Jesus. But he's saying this as a king in war. As a king looks off and he looks at his men, he's like, okay, I've got 10,000 men. It looks like that guy's got 20,000 men. Could I do it? Can I persevere? Do I think it's worth it? He sits down, he deliberates, and he had to decide if it was worth fighting for. That even if the odds were stacked against him, is it worth it? And this kind of reminds me of the scene towards the end of Endgame when all the Avengers are together and they're in the room and they've got their suits on and they're like, all right, we're about to go get the stones from Thanos. Yeah. And they're like, if one thing goes wrong, this whole thing is done for and our entire world is destroyed. And they sat together and they're like, it's worth it. We have to save the world. And so they made that decision and they took a risk and went for it. And guys, there's gonna be many, many times, and I could say this even in my life, and I haven't even lived that much longer than you guys, that the odds are gonna seem stacked against us or that we can't persevere. But the good news is, in those moments where we feel like we can't persevere, that God promises us that he will be with us, that he's not going to forsake us, that he gives us strength in the midst of our weakness, that even when we are weak, he is strong, and even when we're weak, his glory is displayed. And so, guys, we need to admit that we can't do it on our own and that God is our source to help us to persevere. So let's conclude this part of the scripture. We're talking about king in war. And so, king looks at what he might be battling against. Odds seem stacked against him, but he's like, it's worth it. It's worth taking a shot. And to end, verse 33 says, so therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And what Jesus means by that, because that sounds pretty bold, that I need to renounce all that I have, all that I am. And what he's saying is, hey, you don't have to go and sell all your stuff and get rid of everything in your life. But what he's really trying to say is, you need to make me your first love. Make me the most important thing in your life. And if there's anything that's keeping you from making me number one in your life, then you need to get rid of it and surrender it to God. And so I want you guys to sit and think, what is just one thing? Because I know in my life, there are multiple things I can think of that I could surrender, but what is just one thing that you could surrender to God today? Just one thing. And maybe you need to remove something in your life that is distracting. Maybe you have friends that are being bad influences in your life, that are forcing you to make bad decisions, and you know that's not the right thing for you. Maybe you're in a relationship that you know that you shouldn't be in. Maybe your parents told you you shouldn't talk to that person, and maybe you need to end things with that person. And maybe it's video games. Maybe you're spending too much time on the TV and not spending enough time reading your Bible. There can be so many different things in your life that you need to surrender. But what does this mean for us as we look at the two calls and the two parables? What does this mean for us? Well, I think the first one means that perseverance is tough, but it's worth it. It really is worth it. That life gets hard, that following Jesus is hard, that there's gonna be a cost to following Jesus. You're gonna lose friends, you're going to be made fun of sometimes, maybe by certain people. And maybe it's not gonna be popular to culture, But guys, I want you to hear, if there's one thing that you hear today, is that God wants you to follow him. And that our world is gonna continue to change. But the one thing that will never change is God's love for you and who he is and his character. And so perseverance is tough, but it's worth it. The second one, count the cost every day. And if you're sitting out there and you're like, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Like this God, I don't talk to him. I don't know him. I want you to hear me say, that's okay. But I want you to think about what in your life do you feel like is missing? What is holding you back? And to sit down and count the cost. And count the cost and be like, okay, is it worth following Jesus? Is my life really what I want it to be? Because following Jesus is a life of fullness. But I won't say that it's easy. And count the cost every day is one, make the decision, the cost of discipleship, to put your trust in Jesus once and for all. But then you wake up every single day and make the decision, I'm gonna follow Jesus. And guys, sometimes those days are hard. Some days I wake up and I'm like, man, I don't wanna read my Bible. But I know that God's word is what informs my life and what is the truth that's going to ultimately bring me true life. So I'm like, all right, Lord, like I submit to you. I take what's scary, what's hard to persevere in, and I give it to you. And so we count the cost every day. And lastly, believe that Jesus is who he says he is. That in the Gospels, it talks about Jesus goes and says, as people were starting to disperse because he was starting to get accused and starting to ultimately get crucified, he turns to his disciples and he says, okay, lots of people have left. Are you going to leave? And Peter looks at Jesus and says, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that our lives are full because we're with you, that we get to have a relationship with you. And so I think that's another thing that we can take away from this, that Jesus, do we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And do we believe that every single day? And where do we not believe that? And if I'm being honest with you guys, to let you guys in on my life, I struggle to be like to persevere often. That I think my life should be easier and more comfortable. And when it starts to get uncomfortable, I do a lot of different things. I start pointing fingers at people and blaming people because my life is tougher and I feel like they're making it tougher on me. But the truth is that's really just me being selfish and me not sacrificing my own desires for someone else and to give up my life the way that Jesus gave his life to us. And I want to blame my circumstances on other people. But what reminds me is what Jesus actually did. That he came in the fullness of God, humbled himself, and died on the cross for our sins. And Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So counting the cost is not trying to get your act together or to clean yourself up. Because Jesus decided that God's will was better than his own. That he was obedient to die, and that he calls us to die to our own desires, to sacrifice our own lives for him. So I want you guys to think about, what is the cost for me? What does it look like? What is the cost of following Jesus? That one thing that comes to your mind where you're like, I just can't let go of that. I can't let go of the way that people think about me. I can't let go of the popularity. I can't let go of that friendship. And I just want you to think about it. And I think for me, if I'm being honest, the cost for me is control of my life and what goes on in my future. I worry about the future a lot, and I often want to hold on to that and not trust God with that. And my comfort, and also letting go of my pride. Thinking that I'm better than other people, that I deserve things. A lot of the things where I blame other people for my circumstances and that my life is uncomfortable and that I don't want to freely give my time because I'm selfish and because I'm not reminding myself of what Jesus did, that he sacrificed his life for me and for you. And so I want you guys to think about that as you go to break out into small groups. What is the cost for you? What does that look like? Because we all have something to give up every single day. And it'd be hard for me to be convinced that somebody in this room doesn't have something that they need to surrender to God. Because ultimately we all do every single day. And so we're about to head out to break up into our small groups, but let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for who you are. God, and that the fact that you love us, that you were obedient to the point of death and death on the cross. And God, that you chose to love us, to sacrifice your life for us, so that we won't have to be in our sin and our shame anymore, but that we have relationship with you and fullness of life in you. So God, I just pray for these students as they sit and think about the things that they need to surrender to you. God, would they be bold and be courageous to surrender that and to trust you? Because like Peter said, Lord, you have the words of life. Where else would we go? And so God, would we believe that in our hearts today? Would I believe that? And God, would you send us out to be the people that you've called us to be? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.